I would encourage you, if you have your Bible or on your phone, to open them up to Philippians chapter 3, as that will be the only text that we look at in our study together today. But that's not where I want to begin.
August 29, 2010. Let's try this little experiment real quick. If you were a member of the church here in August of 2010, stand up. Do you see how many people amongst us who are new from that time?
We have changed a lot over the years. In fact, I would argue that we have progressed greatly over the last 15 years, roughly, that at least Steph and I have been a part of and associated with the group here in Canton. And, you know, as I was thinking about it, I think that when you look around at our building itself looks a lot different now than it did back in 2010. And I think that that kind of provides a metaphor for our growth and our progress over the course of these years. There have been ups and downs, there have been good and bad things, but always progressing forward. Back in 2011, we redid that nursery in the back room. It's not a nursery anymore, but we redid a nursery because we had so many young couples who were having little babies that we needed a place for moms to be able to take care of their kids. I think that signifies the beginning of some new growth. In 2012... because we were running short on classrooms for all of our young people, we built those two classrooms in the back of the auditorium. And I think that showed that we were trying to facilitate some discipleship, and we were putting an emphasis on teaching God's Word. In 2013 into 2014, we updated the electrical service here at the building because, you know, if you're going to do things in a proper way, you've got to be powered by the proper source, don't you, Kev? Yeah. And so what we had before was inadequate, and we got an upgrade, I think, to a 200-amp service. And I think that shows that we were getting the power moving through us a little bit at that time. In 2017, Colton, hit that switch. Up until 2017, this was the situation of our lighting in the auditorium as we tried to worship. Now, it's bad right now. Imagine what it was like on a Wednesday night. I don't know how we accomplished anything back then. Now, Colton, at the same time, on the count of three, hit that switch. One, two, three. Let there be light. Right? I mean, it's like the idea of walking in the light makes all of the difference, doesn't it? You can see your surroundings clearly. You can make so much better progress. In 2018 and 19, we installed a handicap ramp on the side of the building over here because we recognize that we are growing older as a congregation. And some of the things that we used to be able to accomplish with ease were becoming a little bit more difficult. But I still see in that a sign that shows that even our old folks had a desire and an interest to be here and to be active and be a part of what we're doing as a congregation. And of course, we can't hardly forget, I don't know anybody who could forget, the roof literally caving in 2020, right? I was several pounds lighter when we moved here in 2010 than I was in 2020. And apparently that was all that the old roof back there could handle. But that was in the process of going to do another remodel up here for some additional classrooms that we needed. And even though that was arguably disastrous, how that project got started, what's interesting to me is that what we have now is even better than what we had originally planned for. And so, to me, you know, sometimes when we've experienced, when we've tried something new over the years, the initial results seem to be disastrous sometimes. And yet, with teamwork, resolve, and a mind to do God's work, the end result has turned out even better than what we originally planned. when we think about how far we've gone, I pulled some pictures and slides from some of the old reports that I've done when I've traveled around and talked about the work here. Hopefully this doesn't embarrass any of the young people, but just thinking about the young people and how small they were back in the day. And really, when you look at our young people and how big they are now, you can see how much we have grown as a congregation. Before we moved here in August of 2010, the group consisted of 25 adult members from 16 different families. And at the time, we only had 7 kids from 4 of those families. What I love so much about the church here was that it was neither a young church nor an old church, but we had a great mixture of the ages when we moved here. We had folks in their 20s all the way up into their 80s and every age in between. Our kids at the time were as young as just a few months old, all the way up through, I want to say, 10. But we were blessed with a good core group. Now, looking at the group 15 years later, we're comprised of 35 adult members from 21 different individual families. We have 16 kids coming from 7 of those families. And again, our members range in age from now their early 30s all the way on up into their 80s. But for our size, you think about that, we are extremely blessed with the amount of young people that we have here in our congregation. And so we are extremely blessed here. Our kids range in age from first grade all the way up to senior high and college now. We've got college graduates, at least 2 of them now, since this last Sunday. So we are extremely blessed. But you realize you go from 25 members to 35 members, you think, man, that's not very much growth. But that doesn't really tell the whole picture, because what you need to realize is that over the 15 years that I've been associated with the church here, we have helped as a congregation 13 individuals give their life to the Lord in obedience to the gospel. 2 of those people have never actually even really technically lived in our community. And so we've helped a lot of people. We were blessed to be able to help them on their journey to find the Lord. As a congregation, you realize that over those 15 years, we have welcomed into our church family 12 adult Christians into our circle of fellowship. And we've also helped to restore 2 individuals who had been converted earlier on in their life but had gotten away from the Lord to come back and now serve the Lord more faithfully. And of course, we have, though, experienced some loss over those years. There have been a total of 6 of our brothers or sisters who have passed away during those 15 years, who've gone on to their eternal reward. So they're no longer with us. We also have had 5 families move away from us or move and worship somewhere else, consisting of 9 total individuals. And we've also had to exercise discipline against a couple who are no longer a part of us anymore. And so you think about that. We started with 25. We added a whole bunch, but we've taken away 17 through death and moving away. Guys, you realize that that's phenomenal. I mean, obviously, it's not the 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost, right? But we are doing a lot of really good things for the Lord here, and God is blessing us by allowing us to share in the fruit of that labor. And so I want to encourage us that things are going well here. I think about some of the changes that we've made as a congregation over the course of the years. Our Bible classes are just one aspect where we've seen a lot of change over the years. We've expanded our Bible class situation. I think there was like 2 classes plus the adult class when we first came here. We now have 3 classes for young people. We have an adult class. Over the years, we've had as many as 5 classes, depending on what our needs and availability were. We've had as few as 4 people involved in the teaching program, all the way on up to like 15 people involved in teaching actively the Bible classes. We've gone from flying by the seat of our pants to having a strict curriculum, you know, that had to be followed, and it was kind of rigid, and we had the quarter system, and then we went to the trimester system, and we've kind of now come full circle back to being a little bit more dealer's choice with some of those kinds of things, and more flexible and more laid back, because we see that that's what's working best for our group. We have different teachers who have different teaching styles, and so, you know, we have a great variety amongst us all working together. You know, we went from having men-only business meetings to now having congregational meetings. To me, that is one of the greatest steps forward towards the biblical pattern that we have taken together as a group. When we first moved here, the group was only meeting on Sunday morning for about an hour and a half. And we immediately almost began having in-home Bible studies in the middle of the week. We later moved that to the building. And now we have Sunday and Wednesday Bible studies as well as our worship on Sunday mornings. But again, we've even grown in that because we've gotten to the point where we've realized that it's not just about being here in the building for Bible study. We've branched out. We've done lots of other things. We did our VBSs. We've done chili suppers, we've done potlucks, we've done the summer evenings in the park, we've done going and getting ice cream and things like that. We've seen the value of not just being together only for worship and Bible study, but being together in all environments, in all settings as a family. Even going out as a family and serving others. Organizing the trips to the Midwest Food Bank where we can go and volunteer, or at the Salvation Army, and just different things like that. Because we see the value of not just keeping ourselves trapped in this building, but being Christians who live in and among the community here, and really being a part of that and trying to be a blessing. As God has blessed us, we want to be a blessing to those around us. We've had ladies' nights, that is, ladies' studies. You know, you ladies have done that for years. The men, we had what we call the iron sharpens iron study. We've kind of gotten away from that here the last couple years. But all of these opportunities to be together, even outside of the assembly, we had the Ask Bible study in the home of the Atkinsons for years, where we invited our friends and our neighbors. We did gospel invitation Wednesday night services back in 2016. We've had gospel meetings consistently and regularly over those 15 years. But here's the cool thing about that. You remember back in the day, we used to have to ask somebody to come in and do the preaching and teaching for us for a gospel meeting. And yet here in these last couple of years, we have done more of our own preaching and teaching here for those meetings than we've asked people to come in. And that is demonstrative of the growth that we are experiencing, not just in number, but in our spiritual strength, in our maturity, in our understanding of God's Word, and our desire to share that with others. And of course, we've also weathered some storms over the years, storms of strife. Things have not always, just like the roof caved in, things have not always gone well for us. We haven't always gotten along with one another over the years. We've experienced hurt and misunderstandings and miscommunications and bad attitudes. And I will say this, nobody sitting in here this morning is immune from those. We've all had bad attitudes from time to time. We've all miscommunicated or misunderstood somebody. We've all experienced hurt at the hands of one another. But we've always come back to the table to work through those issues, to find a resolution, to reconcile, and to be one. We've endured the storms of sin amongst us. We've learned through difficult experiences to hold on to the truth, to forgive those who've sinned against us, to throw our arms lovingly around those who are struggling, to hold one another accountable, and to encourage one another to press on. We've made it through the storm of a major pandemic, the COVID crisis, learning to let each individual make their own decisions about how they would respond to that threat, not passing judgment or condemning others for doing things differently than the way that we chose to do those things. You know, and that's another thing that we didn't do during the pandemic that a lot of other churches did do, was that they innovated They changed the way that they operate. They started offering worship online, virtually. And now that the pandemic is over, they have a significant portion of their membership that still only attends virtually. You realize that throughout the course of the pandemic, almost every single person who was a part of this congregation before the lockdowns is back with us now after. That is an amazing thing. And I think it's because of the fact that we handled that situation graciously. We didn't seek to innovate. We didn't seek to change. We let everybody make their own judgment and determination. And ultimately, I think we came out better for it in the end than going into it. And that's one of the things I want to say about our group now that I absolutely love and cherish almost more than any other thing. It is that we have learned to live our faith fearlessly. We are not slaves to the traditional way of doing things. We are not creatures of habit. Well, that's how it's always been, so that's how it always has to be. There has always been and continues to be a willingness among all of us to accept and make changes when those changes bring us closer to God and closer in our walk with Him. If there's a better way of doing something, who cares if we've done it the other way for decades? If it's better to do it this way, everyone's willing to give it a try. And that is one of the things that I love the most. We don't care. We're not concerned about what other churches and other Christians in other places might think about us. If we're following our understanding of the biblical pattern, that's all that matters. And we will live our faith fearlessly, unworried about harsh judgments or criticisms from others. We will live by our convictions and our understanding of God's word, because if we're doing it for any other reason, that's not the right reason. So just as you've seen in these pictures up here I've been putting up behind me as I've been talking, you saw the growth and the change in us. Understand, those were physical things, but there has been that same amount of spiritual growth over the course of those years, and that's a wonderful thing. So I'd like to say, wow, look at how far we've come. But let's keep going. Direct your attentions to Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we know that we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else had a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And they may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, may God reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Paul said in verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And certainly I think Paul is referring to the things he's listed in verses 5 and 6, his heritage as a Jew, as an Israelite, and his accomplishments in one of the strictest sects of Judaism. He says those things he would and did willingly give up in his service of Christ because he realized that those things were not what put him in a relationship with God in the first place, but rather it was a self-surrender to the Lord who had sacrificed himself for all of us. He goes on in verse 8 and says, more than that, I count all these things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. There is nothing. Certainly, Paul has in mind his Jewish pedigree and his accomplishments, but all things. He says, I suffered the loss of all things. That's not limited only to those things, but rather anything. There is nothing that compares to the value of knowing Christ. There is no achievement, no physical accolade or treasure or possession or relationship that is comparable to being in a relationship with, that is knowing and being known by the Lord. Paul said he would consider all of those things rubbish, literally dung, poop, in comparison to knowing Christ. He goes on in verse 9 and says, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Just like Paul, we must each recognize that our righteousness is not based on our past accomplishments or good deeds. So I've just talked about a whole bunch of great things that we've done and accomplished over the years. That doesn't make us righteous. That's not what put us in a relationship with God or saved us from our sins. That's not what makes us good. God is the one who makes us good. Just as Paul didn't earn his righteousness by being a perfect Jew or by keeping his law, we don't earn our righteousness by being perfect Christians. Rather, just as he said, he found his righteousness in Christ. It is a righteousness that comes from God. According to Romans chapter 4, God is the one who credits our faith as righteousness. We are made or counted as righteous by God when we are in Christ. We get into Christ when we, through faith, humbly submit ourselves to him. Therefore, our righteousness is obtained from God through obedient faith in his promises. But it is not of our own doing. And so as those who have been saved by God in Christ, we want to try to conform ourselves to the likeness of Christ. And so we strive every day to that end, to be like him as much as we can, so that when this life is over, we will be found in him and will be raised up to an exalted and glorious life in his presence, praising and worshiping him throughout all eternity in heaven. What nobler goal could there be to strive after? And Paul says, that's the goal. Keep pressing on. He said in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or become perfect. I think he's referring back to what he's just said in verses 10 and 11. This idea of knowing Christ, that is getting to know him in this life and to be known by him. But also the idea of attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul obviously hasn't died and been raised yet. But he's also saying, I have not in this life fully known Christ yet. I'm still in the process of growing closer to him each and every day. And that's something I want us to understand. It's not that we become perfect. We don't look like Christ yet. Neither did Paul. But that is the goal we're shooting for. Perfection, though seeming to be an impossible, unattainable goal, is in fact the standard to which God has called us as his children. You remember in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, Jesus said, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And again, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And this is obviously something that we can grow towards. It's something that we can grow in. In fact, our trials, the difficult things that we experience, James says, those are the things that refine us. Those are the things that help us to become perfect and mature in the Lord. And it's certainly something that we ought to pray for each and every day. Again, Paul says, not that I've already obtained it, verse 12, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. That is one of my favorite phrases in this chapter. It's one of the most beautiful ideas. Christ has taken hold of the believer, and he is holding us safely in his hands. And in turn now, we are striving to take hold of the fullness of Christ. I see it almost like a loving father taking his child up in his arms and holding them, and then that child throwing their arms around the father's neck and warmly embracing him in return. Paul says, I'm trying to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of. That is our goal. We're trying to be like the one who holds us in his hand, who's bought us by the power of his blood and his sacrifice. We're trying to be like our Savior, which means we want to imitate him in every aspect that we can, especially in trying to have the same humble, self-sacrificial attitude that he demonstrated towards us in saving us from our sins. Paul goes on in verses 13 and 14 and says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus, of God in Christ Jesus. This idea of forgetting what lies behind, I think Paul specifically has in mind the things he did as a devout Jew. Things that he obviously, looking back on them, recognizes now, I thought I was doing those things to serve God, but actually I was fighting against him in those things. But having realized that it wasn't in any of his past accomplishments, many of which were contrary to God's desire and will, that wasn't what he was putting his faith in. Paul might have been tempted to dwell even on his past failures. And we've experienced that too. We dwell on mistakes that we've made in the past, and we just can't seem to get over it. We can't move on from it, because we won't let go of our past failures. Paul let go of his past failures. He says, I forget what lies behind, and I press on to what lies ahead. Sometimes the things that are behind can be the things that get in our way of serving the Lord today. They're not bad things, but an attitude sometimes that says, well, I've done enough. Kind of like we were talking about last week. Never being satisfied with where we're at in our walk with the Lord. You're never going to get to a point where you can say, well, look at all of the great things that we've done and accomplished over the years. It's time to now take a deep breath and sit back and relax and rest on our laurels and just let our past speak for itself. No. Forgetting what is behind, we must press on, reach forward to what lies ahead, and press on toward the goal, of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul recognized that despite all the good that he had done as a disciple and an apostle of Jesus, he still had work to do. He's not done, and he can't rest until this earthly life is over. And so the same is true for us. It doesn't matter what we've accomplished in the past. The work is not done. There is still work for us to do, and as long as there is breath in our bodies, there will continue to be work for us to do. The goal, the prize, the upward call is the attaining of the resurrection from the dead, that is eternal life in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul says he was straining towards, putting all of his energy and effort into crossing that finish line where he can then sit down at the feet of Jesus. And this must be our goal as well. This must be our attitude. After all, as he said in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven,
from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Until Christ has done that for you, your work, my work, our work is not over. Let's make sure that we keep pressing on towards that goal of being with God in heaven one day. And together, let's continue to work together that all of us can make it there one day. What a glorious thing it will be when we are not sitting in pews inside a limited church building, but sitting at the base of the throne of the Creator of all things, and with unfailing voice and endless energy, we can offer up to Him worship and praise and song. And won't it be cool, guys, when we're sitting around at the throne of God and we look to our right and we look to our left and we see one another there, worshiping God for all eternity? My heart longs for that day. Amen.